I want to just start by thanking Reverend Karen and you, the congregation here, for your invitation. And I especially want to thank Cindy Stocking for everything she did for me, and confess that I was perpetually late for everything she asked of me. So thank you for your mercy, Cindy. I want to bring you greetings from the Global Justice Institute and thank you for your generous financial support for our work around the globe. Greetings from the Council of Elders. I know that you know this is a challenging time for MCC in the world, and we know that you represent some of the finest and best of what it means to be MCC, so thank you for that. And I also bring you greetings from your siblings in faith at MCC New York. Would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for this new day and for all the hope and promise it holds and for the chance you offer us because you've given us breath and life to live in a way that both honors you and restores hope and promise to the world around us. Help us in this moment to surrender our hearts and minds and spirits to you, so that you can use us in a way that accomplishes your purposes. We pray today that you bring the gospel to life through us, and we pray for this in Jesus' name, amen. Creating hope and healing, that's supposed to be the lens through which we read these texts for the third Sunday in Lent. Moses arguing with God about whether he will answer God's call, and the gardener who wants to give an unproductive fig tree more time to grow and change. You do a lot here in the Austin area to create and sustain hope and healing with things like Project Brown Bag. A lot of people get some part of what they need because of your generosity and compassion. And the mobile showers, I learned this morning, they're up and running. I love that quote your website has from Anne Lamont. You can change the world with a hot bath if you sink into it from a place of knowing that you are worth profound care, even when you're dirty and rattled. Moses, out there in the middle of nowhere, caring for his father-in-law's sheep, was probably very, very dirty. And for sure, he was rattled when he saw that bush on fire and heard his name being called from the midst of it. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I've seen the misery of my people and heard their cry for deliverance and mean to bring them out of bondage and send you to take care of business. Moses argues, as you may recall, saying essentially, I'm a nobody. I stutter. No one picked me for the kickball team when I was a little kid in school. But God picks Moses and then promises to be with him, which still isn't enough for Moses, who pushes back with, listen, you know who I am, but who are you? What is your name? People are going to want to know. To which God replies, tell them I am. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. We know that Moses continues to argue a bit and eventually gets some help from his brother Aaron. And though there's a lot of intervening action because of Pharaoh's resistance, and now this morning I'm trusting that even if you didn't read the Bible version, you saw the movie, the Israelites, laughter is usually a sign. Eventually, the Israelites get out of Egypt and meander into the promised land. Moses, a person who'd taken away another human being's life. Remember that story? He got so angry at an Egyptian for mistreating an Israelite enslaved to Pharaoh that he actually killed the Egyptian. It's how he ended up out in the middle of nowhere. He'd run away kind of the opposite of what that word we are translating as repent in Luke's gospel means, but we'll get to that in a moment. This murderer, is it okay? Can we say that this morning? At least this person who was less than perfect is standing on holy ground in our story, standing in the presence of God, not for judgment, but for mission, and restoring a people to their rightful place in life, called to stop running away and turn around and face God. I am who I am. Exodus 3 scholars say is exegetically a mess. Our English transliterations have confused the Hebrew letters here. H-Y-H has become H-Y-W, to be. Most likely, originally, those simple letters represented a cultic liturgical shout, pretty much like the New York, yo, I'm here, chill out. Perhaps meaning that Carole King, she's on Broadway now, you know, was inspired after all. Our English translations mix up the letters, making them into the verb to be, with the implication being that God is the source of our being, the heart of who we are, all of us, no matter our infractions or more laudatory achievements. Our bodies are holy, says Thomas Keating, a Cistercian monk, because they are lived in by God. It was a very important concept for Thomas Aquinas. And now I'm not sure why I'm telling you this, except a long time ago, in a land far away, I wanted to be an Aquinian theologian. But then I wanted to be a lot of things. I wanted to be a canon lawyer. I wanted to be the Pope. You know how this goes. The one thing I never wanted to be was what everybody else thought I should be, a Benedictine nun and take a vow of silence, but that is another sermon. I am who I am. The verb really implies I am the ground of all being. Aquinas would teach God is both the giver and the gifts, meaning, he said, the fact that we are alive and draw breath is our value and goodness. Immorality is simply a rejection of who we are, a rejection of our own goodness. Jesus, by the time we get to chapter 13 in Luke's gospel, has struggled with rejecting that reality that we are all born with. That's what Jeremiah says, right? Before you were born, I knew who you were in your mother's womb. That reality we were born yet with and yet somehow must grow into. Jesus has struggled with this. If you are, or since you are, the child of God, the devil will twice say to him in the temptations, and he will struggle again at the end of his life, at the end of Luke's gospel, when people gathered around the cross essentially want him to prove who he is. If you are the child of God, throw yourself down from here and save yourself. If what happens to us in life, because of the mistakes we make like Moses, or the things we suffer because of what we are willing to stand up for like Jesus, define us, then maybe that old Lenten adage, remember you are dust and unto dust you shall return, is all there is for us to hold on to. But if what defines us, who we really are now, who we are becoming with every twist and turn of life, if what defines us is that voice in here, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. I am who I am, you be who you are. If that's what defines us, Moses, David, Deborah, Jael, Judith, her maid, all the biblical greats, you are my beloved. If that is what defines us, once we get that, there's hope for healing for us and for the world around us. I am who I am. I am God's beloved. When you know that, you don't have to get stuck anyplace the way Moses did. You don't have to get stuck, if you get sick, asking questions like, why did God give me this disease? If you know who you are, God's beloved, then you don't have to blame God for things. And you're free to focus on what being loved asks of you in that new location, in that new place. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, has set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He has rebuked his closest disciples for wanting to call down fire and brimstone on a Samaritan village where people would not receive them, and commissioned those same disciples to be like lambs among wolves, bringing peace to every house they enter. He's told a lawyer that he's on the right track, that those who love God with their whole heart and mind and soul and their neighbors as themselves will enter life, that eternal life will be theirs. He's told the story of the Good Samaritan, who was a neighbor to someone in need, and of Mary and Martha and the one thing necessary. Ask and you shall receive. Jesus has taught his disciples to pray with persistence, and that the truly blessed are those who, no matter what they have or don't have, hear the word of God and do it. He's on the way to Jerusalem, full of that sense of who he is, and moody and temperamental, according to Reverend K. Evanson, a Lutheran pastor, calling the Pharisees fools and saying they resemble unmarked tombs. All the religious leaders are mad at him, but he counsels his followers to never, ever fear those who can kill the body and not the soul. He counsels them to put their trust in God, who has counted every hair on their heads. Now I'm looking out there. It's an easier task in some people's cases than others. Declare yourself openly for me, and I will stand up for you in the presence of God, Jesus promises. Don't worry about how you will survive, he says. Set your hearts on the commonwealth, and everything else will be given to you as well. For it has pleased God to give you the commonwealth. So see that you are ready for the coming of God in your life. That's the last thing Jesus talks about. God coming into our lives again. Before some people show up in chapter 13 of Luke's gospel to tell him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. They think those Galileans suffered and died the way they did because they did something bad. And so God abandoned them to Pilate's whims. But that's not what Luke's Jesus says is going on. There is no need, little flock, to be afraid of stuff like that. It says in chapter 12, verse 32, for it has pleased God to give you, not reward you because you were so good and so faithful, and not punish you because you were so bad or did so many crappy things, but give you the commonwealth to provide for you a place in the reign of God. You know, a lot of people, a lot smarter than I am, say this is a warning story, flashing lights, you know. We live in a world of warnings, right? Warning on medicine labels, you know, that sometimes convince you taking the medicine could be more dangerous to your health than anything else. Warnings that we don't pay much attention to. The Surgeon General has determined that smoking can be dangerous to your health. Repent or perish. It is a warning, scholars say, to get it together or die, bluntly put. But here's my question this morning. Don't the good die too? I mean, even the good die, right? I like this guy right here. He's paying attention, giving me feedback, nodding, answering my questions. Even the good die. Children and parents, parents trying to shield them, a father and his 14-year-old son shot dead while at prayer in New Zealand at the Al Noor Mosque. Why would God issue catastrophic judgment against anyone at prayer? God is rich in mercy and slow to anger. That's what my Bible says. This story this morning, I don't think it's a warning story. God is not the person who wants to cut down the tree and burn it up, totally forever, destroy all the life in it. That's not the symbolics here. God is the gardener who wants to not only give this plant more time, but to help it produce what it was intended to by providing extra care and attention. Mercy gives us and those we are merciful to time to grow. It gives us space from our judgments and our evaluations. Mercy is more complicated than just letting somebody free, just setting them loose. The gardener actually cultivated the land around the unproductive tree in our story. Governor Newsom out in California deciding that no more people will be put to death, that is a good first step. Now the next step is how to create productive lives, how to help people find themselves again. Mercy is what we do to make it possible for ourselves and for others to grow and change. All those people at our borders right now, I was reading the story of this guy. In the interview, he said, "I don't want anything. I don't want anybody to do anything for me. I want a chance to grow and change and become all I can be." Show mercy, and you are creating space for hope and change. Did you ever read Dante's Inferno? There he did. But don't worry if you didn't. If you saw Disney's Frozen, it's pretty much the same thing. What's at the bottom of hell there? Not fire, not consuming flames, but ice. People are stuck with all the things they have forever held on to. We need to get unstuck this morning from all the misinterpretations and misrepresentations of a God who is and wants to be for us merciful and kind and gracious and loving and restoring and sustaining. It's like that hymn, I hope you sing it here. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea, but we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own. Make room for a bigger God in your life. I am who I am. That's not a name you can nail down or define in any way. Make room for a God who is on fire with passion and power and promise and who will never, ever destroy life. If you don't believe me, read Genesis chapter 8. That's what it says. I'll never destroy the face of the earth and creation again. But people seem to have forgotten that promise by the time we get to Luke's gospel, citing the terrible things that happened to the Galileans and those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell at the southeast corner of the temple. People seem to think they get to play God in that story. Sometimes they think that in our world. Places like Chesnya, where this year alone, 40 gay men and a few lesbians have been rounded up and tortured and imprisoned, and three that we know of are dead. Or in Tanzania, where the trans community is particularly targeted. Or in South Africa, where so-called corrective rape is still being practiced. You know, I met with the Reverend Noctula Dalala from Soweto last week. She was in New York to speak at the Commission on the Status of Women at the United Nations. She has a group of 24 young lesbians who've been through that trauma of so-called corrective rape. They write about it. They tell their stories. But here's my question. When they were plucked from the side of the road or followed home at night and attacked, were they not standing on holy ground? The earth is God's and the fullness thereof, Scripture says. In just a few verses in Luke's gospel, someone will ask if only a few will be saved. And Luke has Jesus say essentially, you're going to be surprised. People are going to come from east and west, north and south, to feast together in the reign of God. Blessed are you when people abuse you and persecute you and slander you, uttering all kinds of foul-mouthed things against you, Jesus will say in another gospel. Did he just mean one day in heaven things are going to be better? Or did he mean right now? Did he mean, remember this, no matter what happens, you are a blessed child of God, And the ground you are standing on is holy ground. Those 87,000 people who got the government of Italy to revoke its endorsement of the World Congress of Families, one of the most homophobic, transphobic, and misogynistic organizations in the world, did not wait for heaven to turn things around. They stood up for themselves and who we all are as children of God and claimed the space we take up in this world as holy ground. And in so doing, I think, created a little hope and maybe healed a few wounds for people like you and me. Don't you just wish? I mean, I'm assuming I'm not alone here. Don't you just wish sometimes that all the Bible thumpers would find some new passages to take literally? Luke 19 does say, you know, Luke 19, Old Testament holiness code does say, love the stranger in your midst, the one who is different from you, for once you were strangers in a foreign land. But people prefer Leviticus 18:22, even if they don't know what it really means. Why? Do they prefer condemnation to the promise of universal salvation? Maybe it's because, as Barbara Brown Taylor suggests, we are more into consequences than truth, preferring the illusion that some kind of narrowly defined goodness can protect us than the all-encompassing truth that it is in our weakness that we are strong. Or as St. Paul put it, other things cannot get in the way of our relationship with God, all of us, all life, in all of its diversity, no matter our accomplishments or our failures, all flesh is going to see and taste and embody and become the glory of God. Anne Lamott will write, holiness has most often been revealed to me in the exquisite pun of the first syllables, in holes, in not enough hope, in brokenness, in mess. High holy places, she says, with ethereal sounds and stained glass can massage my illusion of holiness. But in holes and lostness, I can pick up the light of small progress, the light of newly made moments flecked like pepper into the slog and the disruptions. In all the mess of the world, we get a glimpse of hope and healing, when in the midst of name-calling and lies about what the Bible does and does not say, we won. We stood up for who we are. The opponents in Romania brought in the likes of Kim Davis. Do you remember who she was? The woman in Rowan City, Kentucky, who defied a federal court order for marriage equality on the basis of God telling her to do it. They brought her all the way to Romania so that the Romanians could pass a resolution that would define our people and our families out of existence. But I'm telling you, when that resolution failed, not everything was perfect, not everything was good for our people, but I did see a little bit of light punch through a little hole in that broad canopy that blankets us in discriminatory, often violent, exclusionary policies throughout Eastern Europe. I know what we were watching for hope, for the future being born, though we were threatened with a kind of violence that police said they could not protect our people against in Armenia. LGBT Christians said they will meet anyway. I know that was hope pouring through that little spot. I know there was hope when we marched in Taipei's Pride Parade, advocating for marriage equality and sponsored teaching tours throughout China to dismantle myths and fears about the Bible and homosexuality. Not because queer people are safe there, but because they aren't and they stand up anyway. I know hope was being born in an out-of-the-place way called Matitu Ande, Kenya. It's a dusty truck stop about halfway between Nairobi and Mombasa. We bought some land there and ran water to the land so that it can be used for garden passages. Did we eliminate all the pain and suffering and poverty? No. But we gave women and gay men a way to grow some food for their tables without having to turn to sex for survival every single day that they're hungry. And that, to me, is hope being born. All these things, it does my heart and faith good to say, global justice was part of this past year. What do you have to do to create hope and healing for our world? Only this: remember who you are, a child of God. Remember who we all are. Remember where you are always standing, no matter what is happening, on holy ground. Remember that God is always with you, and act on that good news. Don't bother arguing that you're not good enough or you don't have what it takes. Moses already tried that. It doesn't work with God. She's like your mama. God would hear nothing of it, mostly because I think love covers a multitude of sins, as the saying goes. And holiness is not about us. It's about who's with us. You never know who God can use. A woman who refused to let go of the woman she loved, even in the face of death. Ruth became the great-great-grandmother, right, of the Savior of the world. About 8 or 9 years ago, God used a state district judge in Harris City, Texas, just shy of 150 miles from here as the crow flies. You probably didn't think a New Yorker knew that, but I do. Used that state district judge, a place where more death sentences at that point in time were passed than any place else in the United States. That guy stood up and declared the death penalty unconstitutional. Holiness, holy ground, writes John Mogabgab, once the editor of Weavings magazine. Holy ground is the place where God's new creation is breaking through, becoming known. We hallow the places, he says, where we stand, when we stand on something deep enough and enduring enough to keep us anchored and oriented in the storms of life. And that something is the truth, that we are who we are. Gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, intersex, straight, questioning, don't know and don't care. We are who we are by the grace and design of a God who is the ground of all of our beings. Any place, any one of us is standing, when we are rooted in that truth that we are God's beloved, becomes holy ground and a place from which we have all we need, because we have that presence. We have all we need to create hope and healing. Christchurch, New Zealand, ripped apart to the core of its being by a gunman spewing hatred, is holy ground. Because a woman who could have closed her drapes, who could have locked her door, who could have hidden her bedroom and prayed, please make this a nice, safe place like it used to be, instead opened her door and let those fleeing come in. She saved many, many a life. Holy ground. Bangkok, Thailand, holy ground. Because a woman named Pauline, a trans woman, stands on who she is as a child of God and runs for prime minister. Win or lose, she said, I don't do it for that reason. I do it to open the door for other trans people and for women. I do it so that they can find their place. Holy ground. Luke 13. A lot of people want to say it's a warning story. I'm not sure I believe that. I'm absolutely sure I don't believe in a scary God anymore. I don't think Jesus was trying to frighten people into conformity so that they could avoid eternal punishment. I think he was trying to say, don't waste the life that's been planted in you, the fire in your bones, as Jeremiah would put it. Bear fruit. Live today for all you are worth, which is everything in the eyes of God. Never miss a chance to be kind to anyone. If you want to tear people down or be mean to them, you can always go back and do that. The God figure in our story seems to be saying. But right now, this very moment, is the time for extra care and nurturing and support. Never miss a chance to witness to the truth. You know, it's Women's History Month, and I was reading about this little girl. She's got to be an adult by now, but when she was 8 years old, Najud Ali's family in Yemen sold her as a child bride to a man in his 30s. It's a terrible story about what she suffered. But one day, she heard that judges could grant divorces. And so she went pounding on the door of every courthouse she could walk to until she got a judge to hear her case. And she won and was set free. And she has inspired other little girls to stand up for who they are in God's eyes, not commodities, not animals to be sold and traded, not that I would do that to an animal, not items for exploitation, but human beings who bear that holy presence. She was a child, but she made a difference. She bore fruit by standing on the truth of her divinely implanted value and worth. "Give me somewhere to stand," said that Greek mathematician, Archimedes. I know the name was on the tip of your tongue. "Give me somewhere to stand, and I will move the earth." Stand on this, the scriptures are saying this morning, that you are who you are by the grace and design of God. The promises that will make all the difference in the world, and healing and hope possible. Amen.